This morning, if you will, turn in your Bibles back to Luke chapter 24 this time, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 12. If you were here last week or watched us online, you know we've started a three-part series looking at the week of Jesus, the final week of Jesus, through Luke's eyes. Last week we looked, of course, at the crucifixion and the strength that we find in that crucifixion event and what it means to us. Today we look at the resurrection of Jesus, which I realize is celebrated next week, but I wanted to cover it one Sunday before so that as we walk through this week and it culminates to Sunday of next week, that we don't have to wait till the Sunday sermon to fully grasp what the resurrection means for you and I. It's something that we celebrate, certainly not just once a year, but should be celebrated every week. I mean, really, to be honest with you, every Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. Now, next week, we'll end our three-part series by looking at the ascension of Jesus. Now, oftentimes in the narrative of the final week of Jesus, unfortunately, we don't talk about the ascension because it didn't happen in the final week. It will happen some weeks later. But it is what I like to think of as the rest of the story. Each of these events, the resurrection, as well as last week and the crucifixion and the ascension, are all part of the same story that we should be celebrating, that gives us the freedom in our faith to walk with confidence that we don't worship just the idea of a God or some idea of theology, or we don't worship the structure of a church, but that we worship a living, magnificent, powerful God. And this morning as we look at the idea of the resurrection, I think we fit the next puzzle piece into that. Now, as I've said, we're going to start reading in Luke's account in chapter 24. I'm reading out of New Living Translation today. Now, Luke's a little different from the other gospel writers. John's not really included in this, but they are all a little different in the way they approach it. And so let's pray, and then we'll jump into reading this together. And then if you're taking notes, we're going to come back, and we're going to look at the idea, looking at all of this, verses 1 through 12, in the idea of looking and exploring, why do we need the resurrection? Why is it so important? Let me say this before we pray and read. There is disturbingly an increasing number of believers who are denying the resurrection. Now, I know that sounds strange to you. Probably it sounds strange to me as well. But they have come to the conclusion that there is no logical way that Jesus could have risen from the dead. We know that he died. He was taken down from the cross. He was laid in a tomb. There is no physical evidence, they claim, and no logical explanation of how he could have risen from the dead. Therefore, he must not have done that. So they take that and extract that out of their faith. And what I want us to understand this morning, you cannot do that and have a Christian faith. The resurrection is a cornerstone, one of the most important beliefs that we hold as a Christian. Not only does it tie our past and the past of what we see in Scripture to our present, but listen to this, it also gives us hope for the future. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we're thankful again for your word and the story that we read this morning about the glorious resurrection of Jesus and what that means for each and every one of us, not only as believers, but also the lost. It's that event that guarantees for us the certainty that we find in our hope for salvation. And so, Father, I pray for that lost person this morning that may be in this auditorium, may be watching this or listening to this at some point. My prayer for them this morning is that the Holy Spirit would grab hold of their soul this morning and help them to see the state of their heart the way you see it, their lostness, the hopelessness that comes in their lostness, and that with today in the exploration of the resurrection, that you would awaken their eyes as well as their hearts to see what you've promised. And that is salvation. And that salvation culminates in what Jesus does on the cross and then the certainty of the resurrection. Now, Father, for us as believers, I think many of us live a defeated and deflated life too many times. We walk in our days as defeated, and that's not the way you intended it to be. Your intention is that we should live with hope and the power that comes in knowing a loving, living God. The hope we find in the resurrection is a hope that we can discover in each and every part of our day, in each and every part of our life. My prayer for the believer this morning, God, is that you would awaken us to once again walk with that hope and that certainty of the power that we have in our relationship with you through Jesus Christ. Now, God, as always, bless the reading of your word. Guide us as we look at it together and as we break it down and think of it in the different parts of our life. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. As I've said, I'll start reading in verse 1. We're going to read down to verse 12. This story moves. It's very familiar, I know, and we'll kind of walk through it, try to minimize some of the comments this morning so that we leave plenty of time to look at why we need the resurrection. Why is it so important? Starting in verse 1, but very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. Now listen, I said I wasn't going to do this, but here I go. All right? Listen, it's important to understand that they had not finished preparing the body of Jesus for burial. Why is that? Because as we talked about last week, this year was a high holy day. They needed to get Jesus down and into a tomb before the sun went down. Why is that? Because they were not allowed to be able to prepare that body, that the Passover as well as the Sabbath were celebrated in one moment this year. And so that's why they were going the next day to finish that preparation process. The other thing that you need to understand is the idea of a borrowed tomb is not all that unusual. Because typically in this part of the world, what would happen is you would prepare the body, you would lay it in a tomb. Most of the time these tombs were really caves that had multiple shelves on it for different bodies. And after a period of time that the body, and I don't want to be too graphic here, but once the decay process had taken its place, then they would gather those bones and put them in what's called a burial box. Now what's interesting is these burial boxes then were taken by the family, and typically they were buried somewhere or even sometimes kept in a home or some place of honor. It's interesting, years ago, they thought they discovered the burial box of James, the brother of Jesus, because the inscription on the box led those that discovered it to believe that these were actually the bones of the same James that wrote the book of James, was the pastor in Jerusalem, but also was the brother of Jesus. Well, it was later discovered that it was a fraud. But it erupted the world because it not only seemed to be something of great, magnificent discovery, but it also was a symbol of the way that the bodies were worked and prepared and then gathered at the end. So the idea that Jesus is in a borrowed tomb would not have been all that unusual. I mean, it does testify to the fact that Jesus didn't have much, and so he didn't even have a tomb. There also is the idea that once they would put him in there, then he would be safe and preserved for whatever period of time for the process to complete. And then they would remove him. But that's not what happens. Read with me as we go on. So verse 2, they find the stone rolled away. That's an impossible feat outside of someone coming and doing that or something supernatural happening. Verse 3, so they went in, but they didn't find the body of Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them clothed in dazzling robes. These were angels. The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? I love verse 6. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day. Now listen, he was in the grave part of Friday night, all day Saturday, and now part of Sunday. We know that he would have resurrected shortly before it seems the women got there. So he was in the grave for 3 days. And then he goes on and in verse 8, then they remembered that he had said this. Isn't that a remarkable statement? I mean, that's a sermon in and of itself, by the way. How many of us have said, oh, I remember that. I remember that. It could be in regard to something your wife's told you or your husband told you, but it oftentimes could be in regard to something that you learned, something that God has taught you. And because of the hustle and bustle of life, we've sort of put that to the side. It's not important at the moment, but at some point it comes back and it's important. It's kind of like a refreshing of your memory. Listen, that don't take that as a shortcoming here, okay? There were enormous amounts of things that Jesus had given these followers, these women, as we see in this verse, verse 8. But we are all guilty sometimes of forgetting things, of getting distracted until they become important again, and then all of a sudden it comes back. I think that's not by happenstance. I think that's the work of the Holy Spirit and the dynamic way that those things are brought. So don't shortcome the verse 8. I think that in and of itself is one that is worthy of some more time. We're not going to do that today. We're going to keep on going in verse 9. So they rush back from the tomb to tell his 11 disciples what happened to the 12th. He's no more, right? Judas is no more. And so there are 11 remaining. And so verse 10, it sort of tells us that they go on and they tell what has happened. Verse 10, it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and several other women who told the apostles what had happened. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. Wouldn't be the first time, wouldn't it? Goes on, verse 12, however, you gotta love Peter. Peter was invested. Peter was all in despite his slip-ups over the last several days, which I think has led him to be so invigorated this morning to jump up, as it tells us in verse 12. And he didn't just walk. He ran to the tomb to look. He needed to see for himself. Stooping, he peered in and saw the empty linen wrappings. This is what they hastily wrapped Jesus' body on Friday night with. Then he went home again wondering what had happened. Now we're going to end there because the story picks up. We'll keep talking about it next week. But I want to come back and I want to look at sort of what I guess would be a theological argument this morning of why the resurrection is so important. You could put it this way. Why do we need the resurrection? As I've already said in our opener, that the resurrection is one of the most important events for us as believers. We cannot discount it. I believe if you take that out of your Christian walk and you deny that the crucifixion took place, or you deny that the resurrection took place, and even next week, deny the ascension took place, then basically your faith now is based on something that's not true. We cannot, listen to me, you can't just take things out of our faith because they're uncomfortable or they don't make logical sense or because some in the world are critical of them. Listen, our God is much bigger than whatever we can understand, say, this morning or even next week or what we once understood several years ago. God is bigger than that. Listen, it doesn't depend on us understanding it in order for it to be valid. Do you understand what I'm saying? As hard as it is for some to believe that Jesus resurrected, it is a fact. In fact, the whole Old Testament leads to this point, and then the rest of the New Testament is based on that fact that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. So it is enormously important for us. It's one of the most important things that happens in the life of Christ, and it's one of the most important foundational stones for our faith. So don't be tricked into thinking that it's not important, because it is. It's enormously important. And that's what I want to spend three points illustrating this morning. Number one, why it's important, why we need the resurrection. Number one is it's foundational. Now, I've just sort of told you that it's a cornerstone. It's much more than that. I mean, it is part of the foundation of what we believe and what we claim Christ did. It sets into motion what we see throughout the rest of the New Testament. It's what today we as believers mark as proof that God is sovereign and on his throne, and there's not a single thing, not even death, that can defeat our God. It is foundational to our beliefs. It's foundational to what our church stands on. It's foundational to the spreading of the gospel. What do you think we're telling people? That our lives were changed? That we met this guy named Jesus, and now he lives in our hearts? What we're telling them in the gospel is the story of Jesus. And not only have we accepted him and he's done away with our sin, but the very fact that that has happened is built on the things like the resurrection. And so we have to understand the foundation of it. In seminary, one of the first theological classes I ever took, that was one of the things that the professor said from the forefront is that, listen, there are people today who are being tricked into thinking that this is illogical, that this could not have happened, and therefore they are deciding to just believe like the world is leading them to believe that there's no possible way the resurrection has happened. There's nobody else who's ever been resurrected. There's no physical proof in the body that he could be resurrected, despite what people try to claim. There's no way they say it could happen. And so they choose not to believe that. And his statement was that our entire belief system is built around those types of things. That Jesus not only was born, which is another cornerstone, but that he lived a life, that he was crucified as an innocent man without sin, as we established last week, but now he's resurrected from the dead. It not only becomes foundational, but it also shows what God is capable of. And it becomes an assurance. And so that whole class was built around him illustrating, really, when you take that out, then the question you have to ask is, what kind of faith do you have? And you may be sitting this morning and say, well, Brother Keith, that's not even a question for me. But it is something that now is sort of finding its way as a trend through a lot of believers. And that's not the only one, by the way. There are others. There are even some today that say that, yes, I am a Christian, but Jesus never existed. He's just a figment of the gospel writer's imagination. He represents good versus evil, so he's not a literal person. He's just something that we now use as a guide. I mean, you take those types of things and you extract them from what we believe, and they are so foundational to what we read in Scripture, then I have to ask, what's left? I mean, how, if you're going to say that a huge part of the story of Jesus never happened, then how do you know what else is said in Scripture ever happened? I mean, in my mind, if you're going to take that out, then you have to take everything out. And now you don't have a book that's called the Divine Word of God. You have a book that is made up of suggestions. It's no more than just a history book, perhaps, or maybe better illustrated as just a literature. It's a fictional story about good and evil. Listen, these are things that as far as it is for us to imagine that people could believe, those are things that are sometimes found their way into some very smart theological thinking believers. They basically decided because they can't understand it that they're just going to throw it out. And we've talked about this many times. There are a lot of things that we don't understand, but we still have faith in it. I use often the illustration of a car. I'm getting a little bit better at that through Tim's tutoring, and so I still don't understand all of it, but when I get in my car and it starts, or like this week it didn't start and Tim would be proud of me, I troubleshooted and figured out it was a loose wire. But normally it starts, but I don't have to understand all of the combustion processes for it to work. It works, and I trust that. Same thing as we say with your body. I mean, this week they even reported after so many years of medical accomplishments, there are things that we just discovered this week that we didn't know existed before. I think it was in the lungs. if I'm not wrong. But they found there are parts of the lungs that they never knew existed. Can you imagine that? It's 2022. And there are still body parts and the functions of those things that we still don't understand. But you're not going to say, well, I'm not going to get out of bed tomorrow because I don't understand the whole process. You're going to get up because you know, even though you don't understand it, it still works. And even though we don't understand all of the dynamics of how Jesus was resurrected, we trust what the Bible teaches us. It's a foundation stone in which we stand on, and we live our faith on hope and in the power that comes through knowing that God is capable of doing those things. We live that way on the faith that we may not understand it, but we know that it happens. And it's not dependent. Listen, whether you believe it or not, it still happened. God does not need us to sort of give a nod of approval of something that he did so long ago. It still happened, and it's still a fact, and it's still a foundation whether we understand it or not. But again, it really speaks to, I think, part of the tragedy that's going on in many of our churches today. We're reverting away from biblical Christianity to more of a cultural Christianity. We want to be liked by the culture and the world, and we want to have beliefs that are in sync with what they think, not what the Bible teaches. And when you begin to deconstruct in such a way, you've lost your way as a believer, and I think as a church. That's why, whether we understand it or not, we hold to the foundation that Jesus resurrected. It tells us that, not just here, but several places. It was prophesied. Jesus taught about it, and now it's happening. So the first thing that we need to understand about why the resurrection is so important and why we need it is it's foundational. Number two is this. And this is sort of the theological journey here. It shows, as you'll see on the screen, the nature of God. Listen, what I love about this idea is God doesn't need, I just said this a moment ago in reference to what God did. We don't need to accept it in order for it to be a reality. It's a reality whether we accept it or not. But now when we look at what God does and he hasn't done, or in this case, what he miraculously did through the resurrection of Jesus, then we understand that God doesn't need our nod of approval for the way that he did the things that he did. Not just in the Old Testament and the New Testament, but in our current lives as well. You understand what I'm saying here? Is that it shows the nature of God. God is not dependent on you and I. Now, he has called us to worship him. He's called us to accept Jesus Christ as the only way, truth, and the life. But all of those things are things that God has given us as gifts. He doesn't need our approval in order for those things to be appropriate. It is his world. It is his plan. It is his place to set into motion those things as he did. And listen, we trust that. So much so that when we read Scripture and we look at places like this, we know that God did that, and that's all that really needs to be said. He had a plan. Whether we agreed with it or not, or whether we thought he should have done this rather than that, it doesn't matter. God is God. He is sovereign and on his throne, and he does not need you or me to give him approval in what he does or doesn't do. And that includes what goes on in your life today. Whether you like it or not, God is still sovereign on his throne. He has a plan, I guarantee that. As we often say, if you've got air in your lungs and blood flowing through your body, God still has a plan for your life. But he does not need our approval. In fact, when we start elevating ourselves, and this is a little bit what's happening, I think, with what's going on in certain beliefs and churches, is that we've decided that we're more intellectual than God, or at least the biblical writers, and so we sort of rise above that and say, well, that just cannot happen. What we're now doing is we're elevating ourselves, and as strange as this sounds, we are elevating ourselves intellectually over God. Well, that was not what really happened. Probably what happened was he wasn't actually dead. Remember, go back to the cross. What we thought, they broke his legs, and they ended up not breaking his legs. So because they didn't break his legs, what looked like he was dead, he really wasn't dead. He was in a state of comatose. And so they removed him and put him in the tomb, and he revived. He was never dead, but he was able to wake up and start walking around. That's what happened. I mean, listen, we can try to explain all ins and outs of it, but it comes back that God doesn't need us to try to explain it or understand it or look at the faults of it. His plan was in motion from the very beginning. It is still in place today, and it will be in place tomorrow, whether you agree with it or like it or approve of it. It doesn't matter. It's still in motion. The opportunity, though, is for us to join God in his plan. We don't talk about it that way much. We think of it as we need to accept his plan. And it's almost like this arbitrary thing that God has laid it out, and that is his will, and I don't disagree with that, but it's not about us just letting him do what he wants to do. It is part of that, but it's more, I think, about us joining with what he wants to do. Deciding that what I do is never going to compare to what God wants to do. And if God can raise his son from the dead after 3 days, then there's not a single thing in my life that I can face that God's not bigger than, including my marriage, the job I hate, the kids that I struggle with, the neighbors that I want to do bad things to. Not literally, I'm just saying that. God's bigger than all of those things. And whether I like it or not, he is on his throne this morning doing the things that God does. That has never been interrupted. It's never been thrown off its plan. No matter what you and I do, it does not change the fact that God is on his throne. And he is working in the things that he wants to work with. The question is, do we want to join with that? I mean, I love the idea that we look and study the nature of God, and as much as we think we understand, we still come to an impasse. There is no way that we can fully figure out God. I mean, we can't. We can't. Not his nature. I mean, we can describe it a little bit. We can look at characteristics, and we can say that he's always going to do these types of things. But to figure God out, we will never fully understand that. But that doesn't change the fact that he is still on his throne and working. And the more that we try to figure out, the more we realize that he's God and we're not. He's on a completely different level than what you and I would ever get. That's why it astonishes me that believers will start taking things that are the very fabric of our faith and throwing them out. I mean, just throwing them out. It didn't happen. It's hard to believe that one. And then the next thing, that it just begins to unravel. And then you have nothing left except just the idea of a religion. And that is not what God's intent is. Listen, these stories that are contained in the Holy Word of God are his message to us. He included them as they are for a reason. That reason is not for us to approve of them. That reason is for us to understand a little bit, just a sliver, of what he does and how he does it, his greatness and his magnificence, his worthiness of worship, and then in that process, giving us a little glimpse of what he wants to do in our lives, to change us and convert us into the things that will provide for his plan and the work that he does in joining with that plan. So it does. It shows the nature of God. It shows that God is more powerful than anything that we could ever imagine or that we could face. All right, lastly, as we think about why we need the resurrection or why it's important, it's foundational, as we've said. It shows the nature of God. And then number three, I mean, this one's pretty logical, but it is something I think to kind of think about, and that is this: it defines our future. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, I mean this. If God's big enough to have risen Christ from the dead among all of the doubters and the people that even still today doubt, and was able to carry out that plan, right, then we have hope in our future. Not only that God will change us, but that if he can resurrect Christ in the way that he did, then we know we are bound for glory. That the idea of us being able to go from this life into the eternal life as a believer is shored up, in my opinion, because of what we see God capable of doing. In other words, if he can resurrect Christ, then he can take us to heaven. And I don't have to understand it. I don't have to try to figure out the nuts and bolts of that process. I just sit back and allow God to do what he says he's going to do, and I trust that. And so as we think about this idea of defining our future, it's not just the hope of that eternal life that now comes into clear view, but it's also the hope that God is capable of doing the things that he needs to do in my life right now, and the change and the transformation that he wants to do. And so that when I get to that place of glory in eternity, then I can look back at this life and see how God has used me and worked in me to carry out the plan that he has, that I have been serving him, that I've been growing. Not so that I can get to glory, but so that I can be able to please God on my way to glory. Because we know that those things that we do don't really qualify us anymore for glory. I mean, we're going to get there if we're believers. We're going to have eternal life forever and ever in the presence of God. But we want to be God pleasers. And because of our love for him, we want to do what he wants us to do. So that when we get there that day, and as we all will stand in judgment and have to give an account of the way that we lived our lives, then we can say, Lord, you know, I wasn't perfect. I made a lot of mistakes. I messed up, but I tried to let you do everything that you needed to do in my life. And so I tried to use the gifts and the talents. For the non-believer, it's going to be a simple question. Why should we let you into heaven? And the answer is not, well, because I went to church or I tried to do good things. I went to worship. I attended Sunday school for years. I tried to be a good person. That's not the answer. The only answer that a lost person that would give that would really make them a believer is that they've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The point there is this. There aren't enough good works. There aren't enough things that we can do to earn that eternity. But when we look at things like the resurrection, it helps us to understand what God's desire in those things are and what he has chosen for us. And as we accept those things, then the things that we do to serve him don't do anything other than just please him and show that our growing love for him is true and that we're learning to use the gifts and the talents that he's given us every single day better. But they don't in and of themselves save us. It's because we are saved. It's because of what Jesus did on the cross for us that makes those things possible. Now, as we've said, the resurrection, I mean, this is something we're going to think about all week, I hope. We're going to see mentioned all week. It's just funny to me in our American culture that everybody becomes very sensitive to these things this week, whether they're a believer or not. And again, much like many other holidays, we have to kind of screen out what the traditions are versus what actually we're celebrating. And as I said, I wanted to talk about the resurrection today, although next week kind of is the culminating point of that. But I wanted us to do that so that we this week could run ahead of that thinking and praying this week and sharing the truth of the resurrection. That it happened exactly the way that God describes it in Scripture. No changes. We have different accounts, but they're all different viewpoints of the same event. And that as we think about the resurrection, we understand the importance, the place that it holds in what we know to be true and the way that we live our lives. Father, thank you this morning. Not only for what we learn in Scripture, but the testimony that it provides for us to share with other people that we worship a God that is a living God, that not only is capable of rising Jesus from the dead after 3 days, but is capable of overcoming whatever problems or struggles or sins that we have, whatever obstacles that we put up to keep God from being able to work in our lives, he can take all of those down. That includes anything that we would think that would keep us from being able to be saved. There's not a sin that we could have committed or anything that we could have done that is bigger than what God has done through Jesus on the cross. We can be forgiven. every one of us can have salvation. And Father, I pray for that lost person right now that you would help them to see that and understand that they are not, if they are alive and living right now, they are not disqualified in any way from being able to have that forgiveness and salvation that we talk about. A relationship with a God that wants to love them and continue to grow them in that love. Now, Father, for the believer this morning, I pray, as we said in the beginning, awaken our hearts, our souls, to not just understand the academic side of the resurrection, but to see it, God, as a reminder of the continued story of what Jesus does and has done and is doing. As much as we believe that he died on that Friday night, was laid in the tomb, and arose that Sunday morning, we know that he's coming back, as we mentioned. And just as certainly as these events have happened, he's coming, and we must be prepared for that. God, give us the opportunity to not only be encouraged by that in our own hearts, but to share that with people that we come in contact, even this week, as so many people are more in tune to spiritual things this week than they normally are. And God, we pray this morning as we come to gather next week for Easter, and maybe there'll be people here who aren't normally here, that they would see God's love in what we do, in the way we interact, and the way we worship. Now, God, I don't know what decisions need to be made this morning, but we pray as we go into this time of commitment, Lord, that you would be blessed. Help us to be able to deal with what it is that you're showing us this morning, decisions that need to be made. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?